Good afternoon. It's good to see you all here today. Welcome to Disability Ministry for the Whole Person. Please welcome Ryan and Jim from McLean Pres, Rob from Capital Pres Fairfax, and John from Church of the Redeemer, Manchester, New Hampshire. Today, our panelists will share principles from their disability ministry experiences, collectively spanning decades of service to the Christian disability community at home and abroad. So we'll explore the topics of dignity, gospel, and community as they relate to disability and see how these principles are applied. If there's time, we'll watch a short video and host a Q&A at the end. Thank you.
My name is Ryan Laughlin. I'm one of the pastors at McLean Presbyterian Church, where Jim is an elder. And it's really my privilege to speak with you a little bit. Can I pray to start us out? Would that be all right? Okay. Lord, we give you thanks that that you love us, that you've called us to love those you've put in our churches and our communities. And we pray that you would use this time in our lives to do that in a way that honors you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm going to do in a pretty tight 5-minute set is just sort of set one of the theological principles before you, before we get to the specifics, maybe just kind of give some of the rationale as to why we think it's important to have a ministry like the ones we're talking about today. And I hope we'll have some time to even share. I talked to a few guys beforehand, a few folks beforehand who are engaged in this ministry now. So we'd love to learn from you as well. But really the principle I want to talk about to start is really just the principle we find in the opening pages of Scripture, and that is the fact that we're all made in the image of God. As I was thinking about this principle of the dignity that is inherent in every human being, I'm reminded of a couple things. First of all, if you leave it to the world to assess value of a human being, you're going to get all kinds of measurements, right? So in some cases, the world's going to tell you that you're worth what you can produce, what you can do. We live in the D.C. area, and so that's a big measuring stick for a lot of our lives, like what you do, where you work, who you know. And it's very easy to just say, well, that's not the way we do it. And yet it's also true, I think, even in churches sometimes, for us to import worldly measures of worth and dignity. So as a pastor, it's altogether possible that I would even begin to do that with my own people. There are things that need to get done around the church. So I'm looking for people who are fruitful and productive and faithful and who show up and who give back generously. And then, of course, there are folks in our church, some of them with special needs, who don't tick those boxes, you know, aren't necessarily going to be the folks who are productive in the way that sometimes we feel like ministry needs to be productive. And so I think it's incumbent upon us to not so quickly jump to, oh, we believe everybody has worth because they're made in God's image, but to really dwell on that and to really let that be the first step toward one another. It really ought to be the first step toward anyone and everyone. But I think any of us have had experience with those with special needs, there is this opportunity to really embody what we believe is true about every human being. We're going to share in just a little bit a case study, but a few weeks ago, Jim and I were in Romania visiting a ministry to those with disabilities, and we got to see some really beautiful ministry up close and personal. We got to see the church embody in flesh this core understanding that every human being is made in the image of God. And at the same time, we recognize that that image is flawed and broken in all sorts of ways. Francis Schaeffer liked to say that every human being is a glorious ruin. And I got a picture of this. My wife and I were flying back from Romania, and we stopped in Ireland to celebrate our 30th anniversary. And one of the places we visited was this ruined castle on the cliffs in Northern Ireland. In fact, it's the place that people think C.S. Lewis was inspired to write about Caer Paravel in Narnia, because he would vacation in this very place when he was a child. And so we're walking through these ruins, and every so often there would be this placard that would give a diagram of what historians think this castle looked like 400, 500 years ago. And you sort of needed that as a guideline, because otherwise you would think that you're just in a huge mess. But in every room, you would have this reminder that you were standing in a place that was inherently glorious at one time. And it's really this principle of that we find in the first chapter of the Bible, that human beings are made in the image of God, that really invites us into the lives of people who are different, who can sometimes present ministry challenges. I was talking to a few brothers over here about the unique challenges that go along with caring for folks with special needs, and yet to do it wholeheartedly because we firmly believe that their dignity and worth is anchored in who they are as those who bear God's image. So we're excited to talk to you about that today, and Rob's going to share a little more. Is it Rob? John? Okay.
Good afternoon. I'm John Taylor. I'm pastor at Church of the Redeemer in Manchester, New Hampshire. And so in our team, we have kind of various perspectives on this same theme of what does it look like to minister to those with disabilities in the whole person. And so I'm really just going to tell you a story about my son, because it's really all about me today. Our youngest son, Hudson, was born with Down syndrome and diagnosed with autism at 7. So he's now 15. He's nonverbal, requires 24/7 care. But there's a lot of other things about Hudson that are really amazing. He's incredibly social for somebody who is nonverbal. He's kind of like the mayor of his school. He high-fives perfect strangers, sometimes hugs them, which is always interesting. Craves hugs and kisses. He loves Pixar movies, VeggieTales, basketball. He really loves pizza and brownies. I just want to share a few insights that we have gained through Hudson into disability, really as a window into the gospel. So Ryan is really, he's talking about creation, and actually some of that bridges into the gospel. Just three elements. First, disability reflects the reality of a broken world. As Brian said, Stephanie Hubach in her book, Same Lake, Different Boat, points out that disability is, biblically speaking, a normal part of an abnormal world. And when we see somebody who is dealing with disability, we are reminded that the world does not work the way that it was meant to be. And there's lots of other elements that are often disguised, or, you know, we can often disguise them. But we're reminded of that brokenness. The second principle is that disability is a picture of God's grand unstrategy. Several years ago, I heard a speaker at a ministry conference talk about this Paul's City Center strategy. And, you know, we're at GA. I'm guessing that you all kind of know the idea that Paul went to the influencers and everything kind of trickled down from there. So this speaker, his name was Stephen Whitmer, and he disputed that, and he gave a lot of biblical evidence that Paul's strategy, if you want to call it that, was a lot more seemingly random in the way that he reached people. And in fact, the nature of the gospel itself, the shepherd leaving the 99 to go to the one, the mustard seed, the conversion of so many people that we know that are non-influencers, tells us that in a lot of ways God loves to surprise the strategists. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, who did God not pursue? The wise, the powerful, those of noble birth. But who did he pursue? The weak, the lowly, despised. And disability is a perfect example of that principle. And you know, Johnny Erickson Tada has reminded us that ministry to those with disabilities is messy. It's loud. You know, when Hudson's at church, there's this steady stream of verbalizing that's going on. And our congregation really has embraced it. But ministry to those with disabilities is costly, it's time-consuming, it's labor-intensive, it's difficult, it might not seem worth it. There was a young man in a Sunday school class, Hudson Sunday school class, a few years ago, and Hudson was the only student that day, and this young man was kind of observing, and as the teacher was going on, he said at one point to the teacher about Hudson, "He doesn't really understand anything you're saying, does he?" Now, it's really insensitive, and it's also not true, because there's so much with Hudson so much more that he takes in that he is not able to actually articulate back. But you know what? What he said, a lot of people think. And is it worth expending resources, teaching and caring for and loving people who are so much work and yet cannot articulate one shred of evidence of understanding? You know, and it occurred to me that maybe a better question to ask would be, was it worth it for God to pursue and save people like us who continue to violate his holy character? Well, you know what? He seems to think so. And isn't that amazing? Finally, disability looks ahead to a new earth. So Revelation 21 says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And one thing, of the things that my wife and I have experienced, and I've seen in other caregivers' lives, is that God gives moments of real, you know, just hope and joy in the lives of caregivers. And they're windows into a time when this momentary body is going to give way to a much more glorious one. The reverse of what Ryan was talking about with this glorious ruin. And we've experienced with, because Hudson has this double diagnosis of autism and Downs, at times his autism's traits, lack of warmth, social unpredictability, overwhelm the Down syndrome traits of gentleness and affection. And we seemed at times to see more of the former rather than the latter. And one thing that's amazing is since he started at a new school just about 2 years ago, there has been a radical change. He's 15. He is now toilet trained. This just happened in the last 6 months. A huge increase in the variety of foods that he eats. A massive reduction in aggressive behaviors. And that's been life-changing for the people who work with him. It's life-changing for us when he comes home. And it's a testament to the value and the impact of investment in people with disabilities over the long run. If I told you how much his school cost, you would be amazed. But it's also a reminder, and that's an investment. And you know what? He's worth it. He's worth every penny. And it's also a reminder that progress comes in this life, even with limitations. And it's also a signpost that points forward to the new heavens and the new earth, when he will be restored just like the rest of us are. And that itself is a picture of disability in a broken world. We get occasional tastes of heaven while we await the full experience, which is why we say, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Well, let me add my welcome. My name is Rob Yancey. I serve as a pastor of Capital Press Fairfax, which was planted out of Ryan's church there in McLean. I've been connected with RCE and their ministry for over a decade, and as a young church plant, we're kind of stumbling our way through ministry to those with disabilities and special needs. If Ryan talked about the image of God and the dignity of all who are created in his image, and John walked us through the gospel and what that means for disability ministry, I've been tasked with talking about how we're created for community as image bearers, and as a pastor, I have three points that all start with the same letter. All right, we see this. We see image bearers created for community and God in the garden and in the gathering. So we know God to exist in community, all right? So I had to reach way back in my systematic theology, way back in my doctrine of God. Perichoresis, I would probably only use that word at the General Assembly of the PCA, all right? But I feel safe using it here. Perichoresis, right? The mutual indwelling of the three persons of the Godhead. All right, the reality that our God exists in community, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we bear his image. And the reason why we're talking about community is because there's probably few demographics, few populations that really know isolation in the way that our special needs friends do, in the way that the family and caretakers of those who care for special needs individuals, the isolation known by that community is significant and profound. And so to that, what addresses that is this reality that we are created for a community, that God exists in community. And so as his image bearers, we're meant to exist in community. So God exists in community, the garden. You think of Genesis 2:18, right? God creates man and says that it's not good that he should be alone. So the one thing in the perfection of the garden that's not good is isolation. And so we need to be mindful of that. We need to labor to make sure we're including all in community. God, the garden, and then the gathering. We see in the early church something like 60 one another's. We've already talked about this one anothering. And so just goes to show the priority of community in the early church. All of these one another's, I won't go through all 60, but two of them, right, bear one another's burdens. So of all in the church, we all bring burdens, we all create burdens, we're called to bear one another's burdens. And then I thought also to highlight encourage one another, because I think often in special needs ministries and disability ministries, we can think, well, these individuals are bringing to our gathering only burdens. But Hudson's bringing high fives and hugs, all right? Like our friends with special needs are often showing up and contributing in profound ways that are really helpful for us to see and acknowledge and recognize and be influenced by. And so I just wanted to highlight, I've been tasked with highlighting this call to community in special needs ministries. And as has been highlighted, it's messy, it's hard work, it's not efficient in many times, but it's definitely worth it. In our little church plant, three ways we're trying to do this. We have a family, their daughter has Down syndrome. Vera gets buddies every Sunday in our Sunday school classes, all right? So we schedule people to come into the Sunday school class with Vera, be her partner, help the Sunday school teachers, give her a little bit extra attention. Sometimes it's our student ministry students that are getting to be able to engage and serve in this way. So Vera gets some buddies. Application that came to mind, a single mom whose teenage daughter has Down syndrome, just trying to love her. Carolyn is the mom's name, Jess is the daughter's name. She's wanting to know what membership looks like and what baptism looks like, and she doesn't want to, like, she's like, I don't know if I can join the church because I don't know if, like, our attendance is going to be spotty because Jess just, you know, depends on how she's doing that Sunday. And to just spend time with her and say, hey, listen, we want to care for you. Like, we're not tracking attendance and, like, expecting you to get to a certain level. We want to be a community that can walk with you and pray for you. And then one last way that we see, like, community and we're trying to build community for those with disabilities. A guy named Bruce, he's 19 years old. We partner with a ministry called Young Life Capernaum. If you've heard of Young Life Capernaum, it's Young Life's ministry to special needs. So Bruce got connected to us through Young Life Capernaum. A couple in our church pick Bruce up for church every Sunday. His family's not believers, but they pick Bruce up. They're happy for him to come to church. His family is. Bruce, highly functioning, but some intellectual disabilities. And Bruce just disturbs our service sometimes, right? Like, he just gets up sometime in the middle of the service and just wants to change seats, right? Like, he doesn't know us frozen chosen. Like, we pick a seat and we're there for life, right? You know? Bruce is not even there for the whole service, right? And so if you don't know, you're a little uncomfortable that this guy just gets up when I'm preaching and decides he's going to sit over there. Now he's going to walk in front of everything. But it's like, hey, we're okay with that. Like, we want Bruce to feel comfortable here. And so that's what community means. We're trying to do things decently and in order, but we know that Jesus is okay with Bruce moving around during the service, and I think it's helpful and healthy for us, and Bruce is helping us in that way. So I know it's the dignity of being created in the image of God. It's just the gospel dynamics. It's image bearers who need community. And I'm going to turn it over to Jim to share a little bit more.
Hello. I am Jim Perry. Allie introduced me as correctly. And I serve with a mercy ministry known as Romanian Christian Enterprises, or RCE. It's a ministry founded by members of our church, McLean Presbyterian Church, back in 1992. I'd like to share with you today the story of a young man named Manu, who's been part of RCE for 18 years. And I want to share Manu's story because I think it's a wonderful example of disability ministry to the whole person. It's a wonderful example of what's possible when you're extending disability ministry to the whole person. We consider Manu to be one of our greatest successes, and I just want to I want to share his story briefly, and then we're going to watch a video. I'll tell you a little bit more about Manu. So the story takes place in Romania, where Manu was born in 1995. Manu was born into a very poor, dysfunctional Roma family, and he was born with significant cognitive disabilities. Once Manu's disabilities became clear, his family abandoned him to the local authorities, and he became a ward of the state. Perhaps you've heard of the terrible orphanages in Romania in the 1990s. In children with disabilities like Manu, the outlook was especially bleak. As Ryan mentioned, a lot of places in the world don't really, this idea that there's inherent dignity in who we are, created in the image of God, that whole idea was just foreign in that society. They would not understand that concept at all. Your worth was almost completely based on what you could add, what you could contribute to the collective state. So that is the system that Manu was landed in, a state system that had that kind of philosophy, that kind of mindset. And it was a system that was unable to meet even its most basic needs. So Manu and the children like him were viewed as not worth the effort, right? Too much trouble, hopeless cases, irrecoverable. And so Manu and kids like him suffered terrible neglect, terrible want, and physical abuse for many, many years. But the Lord had a plan for Manu, and in 2007 he came to live in RCE's Darius house. He did indeed have cognitive disabilities, and after languishing in state institutions for many years, he presented many other challenges as well. He was nonverbal. He was developmentally delayed from neglect and malnutrition. He was not toilet trained at 12 years old. And Manu struggled with attachment disorder, unable to develop healthy bonds with others because no one had ever held him or loved him. But at Darius House, Manu found patient, loving caregivers and access to the therapists and resources he needed. Manu had his own bed, his own clothes, his own toys. He found gentle hands that taught him to feed himself and to use the toilet. For the first time in his life, Manu was clean and safe and free from abuse, and he began to heal. But Manu also had a mind that needed to heal. Once he was strong enough, Manu began to attend Sunshine School, RCE School for Special Needs Kids. He had a curriculum designed especially for him, a unique curriculum designed to his unique needs. He was first introduced to a communication board with pictures that allowed him to express his needs. Eventually, Manu learned to articulate parts of words and even broken phrases that his teachers could understand. And it became obvious that Manu could understand far more than he could communicate. And with the ability to interact with others now open to him at some limited level, the door was open for him to build relationships, to learn right from wrong, to make choices, and to begin to learn. A few years later, Manu graduated from Sunshine School and became an adult. It was no longer appropriate for him to live in a group home for children. To the extent that he was able, Manu needed to learn how to live as a semi-independent adult. And so Manu moved to RCE's Amy's House. Amy's House is a group home where young adults with disabilities live with house parents who teach them basic life skills. With the guidance of his house parents, Manu learned to do chores like house cleaning, laundry, simple cooking. He learned to shop and exchange money. He learned to take the local tram. Most importantly, Manu learned to manage his time and to do the tasks of daily living without constant oversight. After 3 years of training, Manu was ready to live as a semi-independent adult. So he moved into a small efficiency apartment at our PESCA facility. Here he shops for food, he makes his own meals, he takes care of his clothes, he enjoys listening to music, and he proudly shows off his tidy room and his collection of cars to anyone who stops by. A remaining couple lives in an apartment in the same building and is available to help him as needed. Manu lives in community with other disabled young adults in PESCA. The residents of PESCA depend on one another for help, for friendships, for company, for community. They learn to notice each other's needs, resolve conflicts, and take pride in each other's accomplishments. Together, they live in community with the local town. Manu is known by local tradespeople and his fellow commuters, and he goes to church with the couple who manages the project. And like all God's children, Manu deserves the opportunity of meaningful and creative work. Each day, Manu takes the tram into the city, where he earns a small salary as part of our jobs program. Manu and many other young adults with special needs do a variety of jobs. They make paper towels and toilet paper from recycled paper. They process donated clothes, sorting and preparing them for different uses. Some work in our thrift store. Most work in our gardens, tending and harvesting produce for use in our mini kitchens, and many make jams and jellies. We try to teach them to take pride in their work and to enjoy it. And actually, some of them do achieve this. It's wonderful. Others struggle with accepting the daily responsibility of work. We try to teach them the rhythm of work and rest that God made all of us for. And we try to always be mindful of their spiritual development as well. We want each one, broken in mind and body by the fall, further damaged by abusive systems and abusive people, to to come to know that they are perfectly loved by their Heavenly Father. Some of our residents have been able to make a public profession of faith in Christ and join the church. Others just struggle to sit through church services. Some can't tell you what they know. But our staff prays with them at every opportunity, keeps God's word at the forefront of their interactions, and remind them constantly of God's love for them. So that's Manu's story. I'd like to show you a short video of Manu. And as you watch this video, I want you to remember where Manu came from. He came out of many years in a dysfunctional, destructive, abusive state orphanage, and was, again, nonverbal, could not communicate, no ability to connect with others. And that was 2007. So here we are 18 years later. But I want you to keep that view of Manu as you see him today.
Cu ele, ia să vedem ce mașină e acolo, ne arăți? Să vedem.
Se pune prin laburi, printre haine.
Bă! Ce gătești acolo? Ai, ai, ai! Cine l-a făcut așa frumos?
Bă, nu!
Pastă de dinți. Ai un creier, mamă?
No.
Nu. Nu. Să-ți de geamul mai...
Că...
Până când ți te...
Că...
Sfântii.
E... Mi.
Suntem pe drum. Oh. Ascultă, Manu, mergi la magazin?
Da.
Unde trebuie să-ți cumperi niște lucruri care, pe care ai nevoie, așa-i?
Da.
Și în care parte e magazinul?
Market.
Încolo, ok.
Da.
Noi suntem familia Sărășanu, suntem cei care am venit de anul de 5 ani. Mâine se împlinesc chiar 5 ani.
Care vi se pare că a fost o schimbare așa vizibilă de când, poate de când ne-ați cunoscut sau până acum, un lucru care...
E mult mai ascultător. Îmi amintesc că la început, dacă îi dădeam o comandă, de exemplu să aducă o bereată cu apă sau să bere măpuri sau un lucru mărânt, zicea nu. Deci tot timpul zicea nu. Și mi se părea că poate, da? Acum, imediat, sare, e răsăritor. Deci ea sunt mult mai ascultător și important. Spală mașina. Merge după pâine, merge la farmacie, îl trimit cu bilețelul. E însăritor, ne ajută. Își face curat singur, bineînțeles.
Prima mea întâlnire cu Manu în fundație a fost, bineînțeles, legată de telefon. Manu e îndrăgostit de tot ce înseamnă tehnologie și, în mod special, de telefoane, așa că m-am implicat să îi repar telefonul, fără să știu că Manu are o colecție de telefoane. E unul dintre copiii cu care ne putem lăuda că am progresat și că a ajuns să aibă o viață semi-independentă.
Aici scrie de când e născut tu, când ai fost mic, cum ai crescut, ai fost la casa, la căsuțe. După că tu ai fost la casa Amy?
Da.
Și după casa Amy? Unde?
Da.
Acum? Manu stă la Bechica. Cum Manu? Manu stă? Acolo e casa ta, da?
Job Center. Am învățat să meargă singur cu trenul și mai apoi cu tramvaiul. Îi place mult să circule cu tramvaiul și, în special, tramvaiul cu culoarea verde. Sunt bucuros că văd rezultat. E unul din tinerii de succes. Mai e încă multe de lucrat, de schimbat, dar sunt bucuros că are viață semi-independentă și că RC, eu o familie pentru.
Cum se descurcă la job? Ce face?
Sunt activități pe care se pliază, merge, poate să le facă, însă sunt și provocări. Acum pentru el este o provocare, ferma de pui, o microfermă. Mai avem alte activități, ca de exemplu grăbunărit, acolo e puțin mai greu, sau la sortat de haine, sau la decupat de haine. Face față.
Mâinile spre cer și te slăbesc.
Mami, că nu știu și după aia, vă să fie bine? Bine.
Ce? Tanya, Manu, Avi, calmă.
So there's a saying in the disability world, if you've met one disabled person, well, you've met one disabled person. The point being that every person with special needs has a unique set of gifts and barriers, a unique set of abilities and disabilities. Each one has unique needs. But the deeper truth is where we started this seminar, that we are all made in the image of God. All of us, at a very core level, basically need the same thing. We have physical, social, emotional, and spiritual needs. We need God. We need security and significance. We need to know others and be known. We need community. We need good work. We need to be able to share our gifts. And we all need shalom. Those with special needs don't need less out of life than the rest of us. But they do need and deserve our love and support. And they do need our help to reach for those things that bring each of us a rich and full life. We need to help them reach for those things, like community and work. And I want to share one final story with you that I hope is encouraging. The ministry I serve with, RCE, When we went to Romania in 1992, we did not go to do orphan care. We had no grand comprehensive plan to build the infrastructure and programs you just saw. We went to Romania to work with Romanians to start new enterprises, to help them rebuild a society shattered by 45 years of communist dictatorship, hence the name Romanian Christian Enterprises. But as we began to meet, get to know, and work with Romanian Christians and churches, we found that many were volunteering in the orphanages to take care of babies, simply to show up, to hold them, talk to them, feed them, change their diapers, because no one else was doing that. The orphanages simply did not have staff and supplies. As we thought and prayed about that situation, we realized that the Lord was calling us and our Romanian partners to take up orphan care as one of our primary missions. God was calling us to that specific work. These orphans were the stranger, the alien, that God wanted us to reach. So we began to focus our resources on caring for orphans and orphanages. We soon realized that their needs went way beyond just what they needed in the orphanage. So the thing they needed next was a safe place to live with the resources that they needed to grow and thrive. So we built an open Darius house for 8 children with special needs. As these children grew and changed, so did their needs. They needed a school that met their special needs, so we built an open Sunshine School. Over time, we added Amy's House, Pechka House, the Job Center, and many other programs. But here's the point. The Lord showed us the work of mercy He was calling us to in that context. He showed us the work of mercy He wanted us to focus on in Romania in the 1990s, and that was orphan care, especially disabled orphans. So we took the first step, and then the next one, and the next one. And when we began, we had no idea that the Lord would bless us with so much fruit. Perhaps you're here because you care deeply about ministry to disabled, and it's been mentioned by, I think, several of us, it's expensive, and it's messy, it's complicated, it's difficult, all true. I wanted to share our experience has been that if you're called to ministry to the disabled, that's what God's calling you to in your context, just take the first step. We had no idea what we were doing. We had no idea what it was going to cost. We had no idea the people, the resources, the expertise that we were going to need. But we felt that that was God was calling us to. And so we took the first step. So if you feel like you're called to disability ministry, let me encourage you, think about it, pray about it, and take the next step that's in front of you. If that's what God is calling you to do, He will bless you and provide the resources you need to succeed. That's our testimony. So with that, I'd like to just open it up for some Q&A. I mean, some of the other guys can speak to this probably better than I can, but I believe in your churches, in your communities, there's an extremely good chance that there is an overwhelming need for ministry to the disabled. It's out there. It's out there in our church, and we still struggle to know how to serve and meet the needs of some of the older kids in particular that become young adults. So there's an extremely good chance that there's a large need in your community, your context, for ministry to the disabled. I don't know that I have any great advice for you other than you know, trying to figure out who those people are and then pray about how you might serve them and start to meet their needs. That's our testimony, is that, you know, God put these people in front of us and we responded and took the first step and then the next one and the next one. So I'm not sure I've answered your question, but I think that I'm sure you guys could testify to this too, right? The needs in the disability ministry in our churches, it's overwhelming. And in most churches, it's not happening, and or not to the extent that it could, and that's one reason why we wanted to do the seminar. We wanted to see if we could generate a little more interest, a little more curiosity about what might be possible.